The following sermons are taken from a book called Counsels and Comforts to Troubled Christians, and each sermon's by James Robe of Kilsyth, with an essay showing that true religion is neither the cause nor effect of vapors and melancholy. James Robe was a notable Kilsyth minister who inspired the first Kilsyth religious revival of 1742. He was born in 1688, licensed to preach in 1709, ordained in 1713. In 1742, he led a remarkable religious revival, following immediately upon a similar movement at Cambuslang, and extending to other districts in the west of Scotland. He died May 26, 1753. This sermon is called On the Tribulation the Disciples of Jesus Have in the World, preached about the year 1720. John 16, verse 33, In the world you shall have tribulation. This farewell sermon of the great apostle of our profession, of which our text is a part, was by him designed to comfort not only his disciples then present, but all his people to the end of the world, as his prayer recorded in the following chapter was put up to his Father, not only for the apostles present, but for them also which should believe on him through their word, verse 20. All the evils the Lord's people groan under are included in sin or affliction. There is full and suitable relief in our dear Redeemer against both these evils. There is peace for us in Him, that is, a remedy against all evil. The great design of the gospel is to put the people of God in the profession of this peace. Therefore it is styled the gospel of peace. This was the Lord's special scope in this sermon. As he expressly says in the verse of our text, which is the conclusion of the whole, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. How much they would need this peace he shows them in the next clause. From these troubles he foretells they should have in the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. As the peace we have in him does not exempt us from temporal afflictions, though it be a tried cordial under them, so these afflictions should not deprive us of a cheerful sense and hope of everlasting and perfect deliverance of Christ Jesus. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. In the clause of the words we have pitched upon we have first, a person's whole lot and condition is foretold. Ye, my true disciples and followers, and your successors in faith and the profession of it unto the end of the world. Secondly, we have their condition foretold, tribulation. You shall have tribulation. By it is expressed in general any sort of perplexing or straitening affliction, whether temporal or eternal. In a text, it is to be restricted to these inward or outward afflictions that are proper to this life. Afflictions are the lot of the godly, and even such as are straitening, and make one not to know what hand to turn themselves unto, as the word in the original signifies. In the 21st verse of this chapter, it is translated anguish, such as a woman in travail has. Thirdly, we have the place where they shall have this tribulation, in the world. It is while they are here upon earth. 'Tis in this and not in the coming world, for God shall then wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the doctrine is that all the Lord's people have and shall have tribulation in this world. This is a lot that the Lord has appointed to His church and all the members of it, that through much tribulation they must enter into the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. This is what the Lord has foretold from the beginning should be the lot of His people. The first promise intimates that the church shall always have enmity and a fighting life with the serpent and his seed. This the Lord Jesus declares we must expect in the world and engage to suffer if we will be his people. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He has provided cordials for his people's support and comfort. He commands them to call upon him in the day of trouble, promises to be with them in it, to deliver them, and that they shall glorify him. The history of the church bears witness to the doctrine. The patriarchs, prophets, and people of God under the Old Testament had a full cup measured out unto them. The lives of Christ, his apostles, and followers were full of trouble. Therefore, they are often styled in Scripture poor, contrite, brokenhearted, and afflicted. They cry and they groan, being burdened with afflictions. They pray constantly to be delivered from evil themselves. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They pray for the same to the whole church of God. Redeem Israel, O Lord, out of all his troubles. And the Scriptures, especially the Psalms, are full of recorded praises of the people of God for deliverance from trouble. And the Spirit of God declares that patience is a grace most needful to believers. All the while they are doing the will of God until they receive the promise. And he presses them to be shod always with it, all which would have been needless if tribulation were not their lot in the world. Finally, it is upon this account that the Church of Christ is compared to a burning bush, but not consumed. From all these things it is most evident that all the Lord's people have and shall have tribulation in this world. In handling this subject, I shall, by the divine assistance, number one, show you what troubles, as to the general kinds of them, are incident to the people of God. Number two, whence it is that the Lord's people have tribulation in the world. Number three, the Lord's end and designs in ordering his people's lot to be tribulation in the world. And number four, the use. First, I want to show you what troubles, as to the general kinds of them, are incident to the people of God. The Lord's people are exposed with all others in the world to the common calamities of human life. Trouble is natural and common to all men, as men, since the entrance of sin into the world. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. These troubles that attend men in their infant state, in their youth and elder years, in their several callings and relations in their bodies, in their souls, and in all their concerns, are innumerable. Man's few days are filled up with them, and all these are common to the children of God with others. It is in this sense that some understand what the Apostle says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That is, you have as yet had no affliction, but what might have befallen you even if you had not been saints. But besides these, good Christians have troubles peculiar to themselves. For secondly, all of them are exposed to and have a share in persecution for Christ's sake. The men of the world that are born after the flesh cannot but always be averse from and persecute the Lord's people who are born after the Spirit, and so of a contrary nature to them. Believers are in the midst of them as a lily among thorns, always galled and fretted by them. It's true indeed that the churches of Christ sometimes have rest from open and public persecution, yet even then the godly do meet with the persecution or the tongue, and other injuries from their wicked neighbors, yea, and from their carnal relations. A good person frequently, when he has peace abroad, finds foes in his own household, so that even in the quietest times of the church, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer the trouble of persecution of one sort or another. The Lord's people have the trouble of his fatherly corrections to underlie in this world for their sins. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. Of this all the children of God without exception are partakers. They in this imperfect state have their iniquities, transgressions, and sins, some of these very scandalous and offensive. He who is the best of fathers will not omit the kindly office of a fatherly correction. Therefore, although he pardon their sins, yet he takes vengeance on their inventions. Sometimes he proceeds in this as far as heavy sickness and bitter death. For it is an article of the covenant of grace that if Christ's children forsake his law and walk not in his judgments, if they break his statutes and keep not his commandments, that then he will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Fourthly, believers have tempting and proving tribulations to meet with in this world. There are afflictions called trials which the Lord sends not for sin, but to try and make known his people their graces and corruptions, not to himself who knows them perfectly without this mean, but to themselves and others. Such were all these heavy afflictions that were sent upon Job. By them he was tried and came forth as gold. Thus Joseph was tried by his imprisonment and other afflictions in Egypt. Thus the Lord has tried and manifested what metal his people are of, and the graces and corruptions in them which were formerly latent and hid. For thou, O God, saith the psalmist, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Of this kind was that fiery trial the apostle foretold the Lord's people should be tried with. And these are the divers temptations the apostle James exhorts Christians to count it all joy when they fall into. Fifthly, there are exercising troubles which believers have in this world. The Lord has planted his graces in them, and these must be exercised, for which purpose he sends troubles upon them. Faith, patience, hope, and submission would lie asleep in the habit if it were not for this kind of tribulation. To this purpose the apostle says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. By such exercises the graces of the Holy Spirit are strengthened and increased in the Lord's people. Lastly, believers, however easy they may be in their own circumstances, are full of the troubles of compassion and sympathy with the afflictions of others, especially of the same body with themselves. There is always some part of the mystical body suffering, and as it is in the natural body, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, even so it is here. Thus Paul speaks of himself, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. This the Lord commands that we bear a part of the crosses and burdens of others. Remember them that are in bonds is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity is being yourselves also in the body. The Spirit of our compassionate Lord dwells in his people's hearts, and as he is afflicted in all his people's afflictions, so are they. From all this it is evident that although good Christians have their good days, even as to temporal prosperity, it sometimes, and although one of them may have comparatively with others less, yea little or no trouble, yet all the righteous, what between the troubles they feel in themselves and whereof they have a fellow feeling with others, are full of tribulation in this world. Although, as is but now remarked, one is fuller than another, and the same person at one time than another, yet this holds still true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I proceed to an inquiry from whence, or from what causes it is that the Lord's people have tribulation in the world. First, God is the supreme cause of all tribulation his people have in the world, whatever be the instrument and means. Afflictions do not rise out of the dust, neither do they befall the people of God casually or by chance. But the Lord raises them up and gives them their commission. Is there evil, namely of affliction, in the city? And I have not done it, saith the Lord. One hair of their head cannot fall to the ground without their heavenly Father. Thou layest afflictions upon our loins, and thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, saith the church. His love and his fatherly heart toward them move him to this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and corrects every son whom he receives. His impartial hatred at sin causes that he will not spare even his own children. Thus he says to his people, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. His faithfulness to his word, which promises trouble as a covenant blessing, and threatens it as a fatherly chastisement, moves him to this. I know, David says, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Secondly, the troubles of the Lord's people in this world arise from themselves. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Their sins procure tribulation to them. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And where the sins of the Lord's people are not the procuring causes of their troubles, as in the case of Job, yet they are occasions of them. For if there were no sin, there would be no trouble. The Lord's people sometimes trouble one another like friends meeting in the dark and quarreling through mistake. Thus Job's friends, though good men, greatly added to his afflictions by their uncharitable constructions and unreasonable arguings, yet they frequently have an active hand in their own personal troubles. through their impatience, fretfulness, and unruly passions. Ephraim was a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke under divine chastisements, and by being such made the yoke gall him and increased his smart. Passions given way to even the Lord's people often breed diseases, or the rottenness of their bones and the shortener of their lives. Thirdly, Satan is of all instruments the greatest troubler of the Lord's people. He is still nibbling at and bruising the heel of the woman's seed. He was Job's accuser and afflicter. It was the messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul. It was the devil that cast the sufferers of the church Smyrna into prison and was the instrument of their 10 days tribulation. This his malice prompts him to do, that he may deface the image of God in them, that he may destroy their souls. And if he cannot do that, that he may render them as heartless and melancholy in their way to heaven as possible. Lastly, the world is another cause of the tribulation of the saints in this life. They are as lambs among wolves, as straggling soldiers in their enemy's country, who will do them all the harm they can. In the world you shall have tribulation. That is, the men of this world will be your enemies and harm you as far as their power can reach. The world hate and persecute the people of God as long as they are among them. If you were of the world, saith Christ, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The third thing is to inquire into the Lord's designs and ends in ordering the lot of his people so calamitous, negatively. First, the Lord's design in the tribulation he lays upon his people is not to exact from them any, no, not the least satisfaction unto his offended justice for their sins. Christ has satisfied the justice of God to the full in bearing the whole punishment due to his people for their sins. He has redeemed us from the whole curse of the law by his being made a curse for us. And therefore, whatever smart may be in their afflictions, there is no vindictive wrath, no curse of the law, and nothing properly penal in them. Neither, secondly, does he send tribulation upon his people from any satisfaction or pleasure that he has in their afflictions, considered separate from their ends. This is infinitely distant from his merciful nature. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, as far less his own children. He is afflicted in all their afflictions, and his bowels are troubled for them. Not that there are any such commotions in the blessed and unchangeable God, but such expressions point forth to us, among other things, that our troubles considered in themselves abstractly from their ends are not pleasant unto him. But positively, first, the Lord sends tribulation upon his people in the world for his own glory. He designs a manifestation of the glorious perfections of his nature in all their pressures, and a greater and better end than this cannot be. He is glorified by the sufferings of his people. His sovereignty shines in afflicting whomsoever and in whatever way he pleases. His wisdom in the contrivance of their troubles, so as effectually to answer the greatest and best ends, and his power in supporting them under and delivering them for their troubles. His love, mercy, and kindness are manifested in sending troubles to prevent their ruin and blow them to heaven, and being with them in their troubles, comforting them under them, mitigating them, and seasonably delivering them from all their troubles. Thus, these and other of his glorious perfections are gloriously manifested and displayed by this dispensation of tribulation toward his people in the world. Secondly, the Lord sends tribulation upon his people in the world for their best and highest good. It has been good for me that I have been afflicted, says David. He afflicts for our profit, and he never does this but when it is needful for this end. To this purpose, saith the Apostle Peter, you are now for a season, if need be, in heaviness, through manifold temptations, and this good respects either their sin or their grace. First, he afflicts for his people's good with respect to sin. For by their afflictions he discovers to them their sin and corruption. He corrects them to make sin bitter to them, to weaken their corruptions, to try them and to purge and to make them white, to make them wise and watchful, and so to prevent sin that they would have otherwise fallen into. As Paul had a thorn in the flesh given him, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Secondly, the Lord brings good to his people from their troubles with respect to their graces and holiness. For by this their graces are proved, manifested, exercised, strengthened, and increased. He makes us by tribulation partakers of his holiness, Hebrews 12:10. Thus he brings about our highest and everlasting good by all our troubles. Thirdly, the Lord sends tribulation upon his people to make them conformable into Christ their head. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he went by the cross unto the crown. And whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is a part of our conformity unto his image. And therefore Christ told his disciples that they should drink of his cup and be baptized with the baptism in which he was baptized. That is, they should endure sufferings like unto his. By this we are made partakers of his sufferings. We suffer with him, and so shall be glorified together. Lastly, the Lord sends tribulation upon his people in the world to assure the wicked of a judgment to come, wherein it shall be perfectly well with the righteous and ill with the wicked. For if the righteous be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked in the sinner. And if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall be the end of them that believe not the gospel? The wicked often prosper and prolong their lives in their wickedness, and the righteous perish and are troubled not only in the way of righteousness, but for it. And this gives assurance to all that there is a day coming when the righteous judge will recompense tribulation to them who trouble his people, and to them who are troubled, rest. This sermon was by James Robe, Counsels and Comforts to Troubled Christians.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.